I want you to think about something with me as we get started. Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about, all right, the saddest, most difficult goodbye that you've ever had to say. I want you to think about the saddest, most difficult goodbye that you have ever had to say. Now, I know what a couple of you are thinking. You're thinking, Jason, this has got to be the most depressing beginning to a Christmas message I have ever heard, all right? But work with me here, all right? Think about it. What is the most difficult, saddest goodbye that you've ever had to say? I mean, what was it? Was it with a friend or maybe a family member when they moved away? Or maybe it was a boyfriend or girlfriend in separation or summertime? Or maybe for you is when you had to say goodbye to Jerry and Elaine and George and Kramer for the last time on their TV show. Whatever it was for you, tell me. I want to hear in just a moment what was the saddest, most difficult goodbye that you've ever had to say. Now, here's what I want you to lock that in, all right? Lock that in your head. And here's what I want to make sure this morning as we're getting started. Just give me a nod if you got that, all right? Just make sure you're with me. Work with me. A couple of you are nodding this section right here. We got some nods. Thank you, Jim. All right, good. Over here, Diane. Good, good, good. Good. Up in the balcony. I just want to make sure you're awake, all right? There we go. Okay, good. So remember that. Hold on to that. And I promise there's a point. We'll come back to it in a couple minutes. But we've been going through a series called Christmas, the Untold Story. Where many people would say, Jason, I know the story. We all know the story. We've seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special 1,000 times when Linus stands up and tells the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. We know the story. But do you? I mean, everyone says they think they know the story. I mean, the story of, the wise men and the angels, of the baby in the manger, of the wise men. And the story, it's a warm and fuzzy story. But as we've been talking the past couple weeks, you don't know the entire story until you know the back story. And if you have been with us, you know what we've been talking about. So let me give you a quick recap. Week one, we talked about the untold story of Christmas, the behind-the-scenes story of Christmas. There is this war story going on. There is this cosmic battle between good versus evil. And Jesus is this one-man invasion force who comes into Bethlehem, establishes a beachhead there in Bethlehem. And he leads this invasion of love. And if you remember the very first week, I started messing with you a little bit. Yeah, I started messing with your nativity scene a little bit. Remember the very first week I told you that to really remember what's going on at Christmas time, you need to put a big red dragon by your nativity scene. Now, I mean, just by show of hands, how many people in here actually took me up on that and added a dragon to your nativity scene? All right, one, two. You got to start somewhere, right? I mean, I love it here. Someone sent me a picture. It's not a dragon, it's a dinosaur, but it'll work, all right? Just to remember that it is a war story that's going on. Week two, last week, we talked about how it's a political story. How Jesus' middle name is politically incorrect. And we talked about how the Christmas story is for those who are on the outside looking in. That it's for those who are marginalized, who those who feel like they've been left out, for the poor, for the rich. We talked about last week how the Christmas message is for all the people. And again, I messed with your nativity. Remember last week I told you what to do with the shepherds? To rip the sleeves off of your shepherds, to put some tats on them, and some leather, to toughen these guys up a little bit. And I told you with your wise men that what you need to do is maybe put some tarot cards and some turbans on their heads, and Mary's this unwed pregnant teenager, that maybe we should put a Justin Bieber poster on the wall of the stable. Remember, I told you that last week. And by the way, whoever sent me the autographed picture of Justin Bieber, thank you very much, all right? I put it in my office, so I will always remember that. And so we talked about last week how it is a political story. This week, we're going to talk about a love story. Now, immediately when I say the word love story, you start thinking about couples. You start thinking about great couples in love. For instance, here's what I want to do. I'm going to put some pictures of some couples up on the screen, and I want you to tell me, I'll tell you who they are, and I want you to tell me what they're from. So I think the first one's already there. Or there it is. Hey, there we go. Rhett and Scarlett. Thank you. Gone with the Wind. Great movie. Here we go. Romeo and Juliet. Claire Danes. Leonardo DiCaprio. From what movie? Yeah, Romeo and Juliet. All right. It was a real easy one. I gave you the answer to that one. Of course, this one, Jack and Rose. Tight Love Boat, yeah. Come aboard, we're expecting. Sorry, wow, that was not planned, I promise. All right, I won't do that again. Yes. And then, of course, Joni and Chauncey, right? No. Trick question. Remember? Their love was so big. Their love was so great. They got their own show. Joni loves Chachi, right? Now, that's great TV drama if I've ever seen it. But when we think of a love story, we think of couples. Naturally, we do. But here's what I want to propose today. That you know what? Sometimes there's a love story, a bond between two people that's even deeper. In fact, here's a good example of that. The first one I'll throw up there. Ah, yes. You know that one. All right. I have an offer you can't refuse, right? You know? The Godfather. It's a story of a father and a son. All right, how about this next one? Remember this one? If you build it, they will come. Remember this one? What is the movie? Field of Dreams, another father-son story. And of course, this next one, I cried every time I see this one. I'm sorry, I know it was the age of my boys, but every time I saw Nemo, you're lost. I'm like, you gotta find him, you know? And it's a Finding Nemo. And of course, the greatest father-son story of all time. Yeah, Anakin and Luke, right? You know, it took them three movies to work out their issues, but they finally got it worked out. You see, sometimes the greatest love stories are between two people with a deep bond. And to really understand the Christmas story, you've got to understand there is this backstory of love going on between a father and a son, between the father and the son. Now today what we're going to do is we're going to dive into a couple, some deep theological waters today. And I know we typically don't do this, so here's what I want to tell you. If you got your theological scuba gear on, then you need to go ahead and get it. Get your snorkel and your mask out, because we're going to jump into some pretty deep waters, beginning with an incredible verse found in John chapter 1, verse 1. And here's what the Bible says. It says this: in the beginning was the one who was called the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is a tough one here, because when it says in the beginning, it doesn't mean at the beginning. It means before the beginning. You see, before there was anything, before there was time, before there was anything except God. That's what it's talking about. And then this verse goes on. It goes on to say, to make sure that we know that the Word who was with God, it was God, it was Jesus, and he dwelt among us. And I know the Word, God and Jesus, getting all these things, it's difficult to comprehend. It's kind of mind-blowing here. But this is what you need to understand. Before there was anything, there was a Father and there was a Son. And Jesus talked about this and talked about the power of this. Listen to what he said in John chapter 17, verse 24. And this is one of these verses that many times we just skip past. And Jesus said this about his Father: you loved me before the creation of the world. You see, here's the beginning of the backstory of Christmas, of this love story. Before there was anything, there always was, always has been, and always will be this deep, intimate, close relationship between a father and a son. And there's this type of love and this intimacy that there's no way on earth, humanly speaking, we can ever comprehend the closeness of these two. But we do get a taste of it. You see, we do get a taste of it. The reason I asked you to think about the most difficult, saddest goodbye that you've ever had was not to depress you this morning. It was to give you a taste of what was going on between the father and the son. So when I asked the question, what flashed in your mind? Do you remember your goodbyes? I mean, was it when you took your kids off to college and dropped them off in front of the dorm and said goodbye? Or maybe was it when you got married and you and your new spouse packed up and moved away and had to say goodbye to your family? Or maybe was it when a friend moved away? You know, when I thought about, you know, my saddest goodbyes this week, I immediately went to fifth grade. You see, in third grade, I met this kid by the name of Matt Rainey. And Matt and I were tight. We lived close to each other. We went to school together, and we started spending the night together. We built a fort out in the middle of the cornfield together, and we played together all the time. But in the middle of fifth grade year, his dad got a transfer, and he had to move to a hospital up in Michigan. And so I remember vividly that day. They had everything packed up, and they were loading up to leave that day. My mom drove me over, and as soon as we pulled into the driveway, Matt saw us. He ran into the house, ran into his room, and locked the door. And I said goodbye to my friend of 2.5 years, Matt, lying on the ground, you know, that 1-inch space between the door and the carpet? We were talking back and forth between that 1-inch space, and we said goodbye. And I never saw him again. I thought about this week saying goodbye to my grandma. I thought about going to the nursing home, and she didn't recognize me. She was 96. And sitting next to her and telling her about my life and showing her pictures of the kids on my iPhone and telling her about you guys and what's going on in church and what God is doing. I remember repeating to her her favorite psalm, Psalm 23, and praying over her and holding her hand and letting go for the last time, knowing I probably would never see her alive again. But I tell you, this week when I thought about the hardest goodbye I've ever had to say, I went to my sophomore year of college. You see, in my sophomore year of college, by the end of the year, I finally worked up the courage to ask out this smoking hot girl by the name of Ann. And it was like 2.5 weeks before college was out and finals were there, and I finally worked up the nerve, and we went out on this date. I was just like head over heels in love. I mean, it's just that moment where you go, and you can't think about anything, and nothing makes sense, and all you want to do is spend time with that person, and that's where I was. But the clock was ticking. Because every day got closer and closer to when college was over. And I remember every waking moment I wanted to spend with her. And it's finals week. And I'm like, oh, I forget the finals. I just want to be with this girl, you know. And I remember the Tuesday night of finals. We went for a walk to take a study break and walked through downtown Grayson and sat on our park bench. That was where our first kiss was. And I remember going, I just don't want to leave. And I remember that Thursday with my car packed up. I was there in the parking lot next to her and holding on, and I so badly didn't want to let go. And so I did what we all did in the 90s. I made a mixtape for her, still have it, man. It rocks. And gave it to her and hugged her. And I never forgot. I pulled away, and I tried to keep it together. And I drove off campus, and I was good until I hit I-64, and then I just bawled like a baby. It's like, oh, I can't believe it. It was one of the hardest goodbyes I've ever had to say. And when you think about the Christmas story really is about a goodbye between a father and a son. I mean, think about it. Christmas would not have happened if the father had not said goodbye to a son not said goodbye to the father. And so Christmas time is a time where the Father and the Son had to say goodbye. And Jesus leaves the comforts and the incredible peace and tranquility and amazing place of heaven, and he came to this little village of Bethlehem. Well, here's how the Bible puts it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, in the fullness of time, the Father sent forth his Son, born of a woman. And here's what really that scripture is simply saying. Before it was time for Mary to have her son, it was time for God to say goodbye to his. Before it was time for Mary to have her son, it was time for God to say goodbye to his. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus. He says these words, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Now, when we read that passage and we read about Jesus giving himself up and becoming human, the actual translation there is the word emptied. He emptied himself. Now, here's an issue that many Bible college professors and theologians, they wrestle with, they go around and round and round about this, because this is often called the doctrine of kenosis. Say that three times, real. Kenosis, 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 right? I mean, this is the doctrine of kenosis, and kenosis means to empty. There's an emptying going on. And here's what theologians argue about. What was it that Jesus emptied himself of to become fully human because he is fully God? And he doesn't cease being fully God to become fully human. Follow that one, right? But they argue about this. And I know it's mind-blowing. I know it's a little deep. You're going, okay, I'm trying to follow that. But here is what I believe a part of kenosis is. That for Jesus to become a finite, mortal human being, he had to say goodbye to his father. He had to say goodbye to his father. Now, when I said goodbye to Ann, it was before the days of cell phones and before the days of text messaging and email and Facebook and MySpace and Skype and things of that nature. I mean, I had to get out a pen and a piece of paper. You know what that is? You know, I had to get it and write letters and use snail mail. Now, I remember we'd talk on the phone. We could only really afford one long talk a week. And we'd do that thing, you know, you hang up. No, you hang up. You know, you hang up. No, you hang up first. All right, ready on three. And, you know, we never do it, right? And so we had to do that. But the hardest part of being apart was the fact that I couldn't see her face to face anymore. I couldn't go for walks with her. I couldn't sit across the table and laugh with her. The hardest part of being separated was the fact that I couldn't see her face to face on a daily basis anymore. I mean, think about it. I know there's probably a lot going through your mind right now, but think about it. For Jesus to become fully human, he had to leave his Father's side. He had to leave heaven. And I can't imagine how painful that goodbye had to be. I think that goodbye had to be painful beyond our comprehension. And that he did it for the love of you. For the love of you, he became a baby and went to Bethlehem, a baby in a manger. And you've heard it said that God loves you and Jesus died for you. But think about what it cost the Father and the Son for this to happen. You know, this week as I was studying through this and getting ready, I ran across this incredible story about a guy by the name of Witold Pilecki. And it's a story from World War II. It's a story that was remained hidden. It was untold for 50 years. The Communist Party in Poland didn't want this story to get out because of what the ramifications for the war was. And it goes back to World War II, and I'll tell you the story of Pilecki. What happened was when the Nazis invaded Poland, Pilecki was this resistance fighter. And he did something absolutely incredible, amazing, something absolutely unheard of. You see, he volunteered. He willingly allowed himself to be captured. And he did that in order to be taken to where the Nazis would take him. You see, he knew if he was captured, he knew if he was arrested by the Nazis, he would be taken to this place called Auschwitz. Now, who in here has heard of Auschwitz? You may not be a history buff, but most of us in this room know that name because that name is synonymous with death. With death, in fact, it became the most notorious death camp of the entire World War II. And at the beginning of the war, most people just thought it was just a POW camp, kind of like, you know, Hogan's Heroes, you know, nothing major going on there. But the reality was the rumors began to leak out. Stories began to leak out of the dark, unimaginable things that were going on inside. So what did Pilecki do? Pilecki volunteered to be arrested, captured by the Nazis, and taken and placed in Auschwitz so he can give a firsthand account of what was going on the inside. And so for 2.5 years, this is a true story. For 2.5 years, he suffered, he was sick, he was beaten. He lived there with the Jews and the Poles and the Russians. He witnessed thousands upon thousands of people, innocent people, who lost their lives in gas chambers and were discarded in the ovens. And he wrote down firsthand accounts. He wrote down descriptions of what was going on. And here's the incredible way he got the story out. He knew because of what was going on that all these soldiers, the Nazis, they had to get their laundry done. And so what he would do is he'd write down these stories on pieces of paper, he'd pin it inside of their dirty clothes, and then when it was shipped out to go get cleaned in a local village, the villagers would take that message out, the story out, and give it to the Allies. It was the first account of what was going on the inside of Auschwitz. But in order for that story to come out, he had to go in. He had to go in. And I read this one sentence, and it just blew me away. It said this: having a beautiful wife and 2 kids he loved dearly, he decided to leave them behind and go to Auschwitz. Can you imagine? I mean, I read that and I went, whoa, oh my goodness. Can you imagine saying goodbye to your wife and kids knowing that's where you're going? Can you imagine that goodbye? Daddy, where are you going? I'm going away. Are you coming back? I don't know. Daddy, do you have to go? It's complicated. It's difficult to explain, but yeah, I'm going. I'm going by my own free will. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that goodbye? I mean, don't misunderstand me when I say this. I mean, life is great, life is good, life is wonderful, but we live in a messed up world. We do. I mean, if you don't believe me, turn your TV on. What have we seen the last 2 days? We've seen how messed up this world can be, how evil this world can be. And if I was to ask anybody, hey, is this world okay? And someone would say, oh yeah, it's great, it's wonderful, it's peachy, we love it just the way it is. Really? No. We live in a messed up, dark, sin-filled, sick world. And all we know about heaven, what we know about heaven from the Bible, is that there is no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there is no more crying in heaven. And how do we know that? Well, listen to what it says in the book of Revelation. It says that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I don't know what you're going through this Christmas. I don't know what you're going through or if your body is sick. But here's what I promise you. If you're in Christ, it will not be forever. Now, I don't know what you're going through this Christmas, but maybe you're heartbroken and maybe you're lonely. But I promise you, if you are in Christ, it will not be forever. And if you're depressed, if you're anxious, if you are stressed out and you are in Christ, I promise you, it will not be forever. Whatever you are facing in your life right now, it will not be forever. Whatever difficulty is in front of you, it will not last forever. It will not. And you may not get healing today. It may not come tomorrow. It may not even come on this side of heaven, but it will not last forever. And on days like Friday, on days in my life, and I wonder what in the world, I ask the question, why? You know what the Holy Spirit whispers to me? Jason, hold on to heaven. Just hold on to heaven. Now, I know some of you thinking, oh, come on, that's hyper-spiritual, Jason. It's kind of pie in the sky thinking. But for me, it is the truth. And what does the Bible say about the truth? The truth will set you free. And it might only be for a day. It might only be for a week. But the truth will set you free. And freedom comes through knowing that whatever we are facing today will not last forever. Because in heaven, there is no more crying, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears. And please don't miss this. That heaven with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, that is the heaven Jesus left to come here for us. He said goodbye to that heaven to come to this place, this Auschwitz, because he loved us. A father and a son said goodbye. You know, as I read that story of Pilecki, I wondered, why in the world would this guy do this? I mean, why would he say goodbye? Why would he say goodbye to his wife and kids? What was so important? What motivated him? And listen to what the story said. It said this: human beings were the most precious thing for Pilecki, especially those who were oppressed. He would do anything to liberate them, to help them. You see, that's why he said goodbye to his wife and his kids. Because human beings, especially the oppressed, were precious to him. 70 years ago in a war-torn Poland, this freedom fighter said goodbye to his wife and his kids, not knowing whether or not he was ever going to come back alive. 2,000 years ago, a father said goodbye to a son. A son said goodbye to a father, and they both knew that he was going to lose his life. They both knew that. I mean, you've heard what the wise men brought Jesus, haven't you? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In fact, if you ask kids, they'll usually tell you he brought gold, myrrh, and Frankenstein. A lot of times that's what kids will say if you ask him what they brought. I mean, you know, he really didn't bring them, okay? But gold, what is gold? What is it a gift for? Gold is a gift for a king. That's what they brought, King of Kings. And frankincense. Frankincense is a type of incense that was used during worship. You see, frankincense is a gift of worship. And myrrh, what is myrrh? Myrrh is a sweet-smelling plant extract that's used to prepare bodies for burial. You see, myrrh was a gift for someone who was born to die.
They were born to die. Jesus was born to die. So here is the backstory of Christmas, the backstory of what Christmas is all about. It's when a father and son say goodbye that very first Christmas, knowing good and well that that close relationship, that face-to-face relationship they had, was going to be separated. The backstory of Christmas, the love story, is that this father and son would not be reunited again until he watched his son suffer and die on a cross. And don't cop out on this. Don't go, well, you know, it's God. I mean, he knew what was going to happen. He knew about Jesus. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to be tried. He knew he was going to be nailed to the cross. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to raise again on the third day. He knew eventually he'd be back in heaven. Don't cop out on that. He's still a father. He's still a dad. I mean, what dad in this room would sit by and watch their child tortured and beaten and go, it's okay because I'm going to see him again one day in heaven? No. His heart broke. I mean, I love you guys. I do. I love a lot of you. So I've known some of you for 12 years. And I would jump in front of a bus for many of you people in this room. But I would not sacrifice a single one of my boys for one of you. I'm sorry. And when we come to Christmas time, we say, oh, it's warm and fuzzy. It's a feel-good type of holiday. That's what it's all about. And Easter, well, that's when we feel sad. That's when we remember the sacrifice. That's when we remember the sin. That's when we remember the cross. But hear this, church. The road to the cross began at Bethlehem. It began at Bethlehem. Jesus' suffering did not begin at the cross. Jesus' suffering began the moment he said goodbye to his Father. And he did it for the love of you. For the love of you, for the love of me, Jesus left the incredible place of heaven and came to this horrible, sin-filled place of earth. He did that for the love of you. And we know from the Bible that God so loved us that he sent his son. He said goodbye to his son so that whoever believes in him, and belief is not a between the ears type of thing. Belief is a full body thing. It is whose hands is your life in. It's a Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I can't live without you type of thing. It's a, I need you more than the air I breathe type of thing. That's what belief is. And he says, for those who believe in me, you will not perish, but I will give you eternal life. Now, I know it's difficult to try to comprehend this relationship between the Father and the Son. I don't think any of us on this side of heaven will ever fully comprehend that. But here's all we need to know. That there was a Father and there was a Son who loved this sin-sick, dark, death camp of a world so much, they were willing to say goodbye. For you. For you. And so this Christmas, I just want to mess with your nativity one more time. I promise. Last time, all right? So here at Christmas this year, here's what I think everyone should do. That everyone should go get a little tiny suitcase, all right? And you put the little tiny suitcase right there by the nativity scene to remind you that at Christmas time, the Father and Son had to say goodbye. The most difficult goodbye in history was said in order that you and I can have Jesus. And what I love about love stories is there's always this giving and receiving of love given, right? In every relationship and every love story, there's this giving and receiving of love. And here's the fact of the matter. We are on the receiving end of this deal. We are on the receiving end of this deal. And here is what I've learned, that joy and pain, they can exist together. That they don't always have to be separated, that the pain doesn't have to leave for joy to be there. I mean, think about the Christmas story. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, God with us. For today unto you a child is born. Rejoice. Christmas is a love story about a father and a son who said goodbye for the love of you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just humbly right now come before you. God, and we're just reminded here at Christmas of this incredible story, and it's so easy for us to just gloss over it. It's so easy for us to just think about the nativity scene and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the baby and Jesus and all the animals and lose sight of what really was going on. The fact that, God, you gave up your child, your son, for us, and that the only way Christmas could ever happen was for you to say goodbye. So Father God, right now we humbly come before you and we say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you loved us so much, that you were willing to deal with the separation between you and your son. You were willing to deal with watching your son be tortured and killed. And why were you willing to do that? For us. Because you loved us so much. So Father God, right now as we move toward this time of communion, let us just share with you how much we love you, how much we are grateful for you. And we pray this in the amazing name of your son, Jesus. Amen.